Well, during Advent, we're looking at the letters that were written to the early church and to remind ourselves of the consequences of Christmas, of Christ being born in the stable and all that he goes on to do. Someone has put it this way: the Gospels tell the story, the epistles reflect upon it. And this morning, I want us to be thinking about the freedom that we can have in Christ, that freedom that begins in Bethlehem. Have you ever been stuck somewhere and struggled to get free to the extent that you couldn't? I'm pretty sure as a kid, although I can't quite remember, but I've got a memory of getting my head stuck in some banisters once. Anybody ever had anything embarrassing like that happen to them? Thank goodness for that. It's not just me. We had a woman once come to lunch after church. She was a delightful old lady called Muriel. She was a head teacher in South Africa before she came over here. A really wonderful woman. And she came to use our bathroom after dinner. And our bathroom had a bit of a sticky lock. And so she ended up, it's just like the song, an old lady got locked in the lavatory. And she didn't have the strength in her fingers to be able to twist round the little lock that would unlock it. So we ended up having to borrow a big ladder from next door and go up the ladder, pass through the bathroom window a pair of pliers so that she could free herself. So as a result, she needed rescuing. She was trapped. She couldn't do anything on her own to get out. So one of the things that we did after that, say to the kids, who were very small at the time, you don't want to lock the bathroom. We'll all knock and make sure that, you know, because we don't want you getting stuck. But Ben is a boy of habit. And it's the only time I've ever kicked a door down. And it felt great. He was 19 at the time. The writer to the Romans says that apart from Christ, we are trapped, we are stuck. The opening chapters of Romans tell us that all have fallen short, that we don't measure up to God's standards, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, religious, non-religious. We've all failed to live up to the way that God wants us to. And it's got plenty to say about the judgment that we all deserve as a result of that. But then we read, particularly from chapter 5 onwards in Romans, that we are justified. We are made right in a legal sense through faith in Jesus. And we can have peace with God through Christ. The charges have been dropped against us because someone else has come and taken the rap. And that's a crude way of putting it. But it's essentially what happened. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserved, and we, the guilty ones, went free. And all you or I or anyone else needs to do to be set free is to trust in Jesus and his death on the cross to pay for our sin. Once we do that, our face is no longer on the wanted poster. We're safe. Being right with God, says Paul in Romans, is about faith rather than our good works. And so these verses in Romans chapter 8 that we have here are very much part of the good news as we reflect on events in Bethlehem. It's been good to be looking at these this morning. So I'm looking at Romans chapter 8 from verse 1 onwards. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So we read here about those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That business of being in Christ Jesus is simply a way that the Bible uses here of explaining Christians. Christians are those who are in Christ Jesus. they believe and trust in him for themselves. So verse 1 simply says that for Christians, there is no condemnation. The anger of God has been turned away from Christians. They no longer have anything to fear if their faith is in Christ. And the definition of a Christian is somebody whose faith is in Christ. And as I've been reflecting on this verse this week, I'm struck by how much I need to keep reminding myself of that. You may have the same thing. It's a simple but very profound truth. Now, I'd been a Christian for a few years before I really understood this, you know, that this was true, especially for me. And that might sound odd to some of you, but maybe you've never been to a church like this. But when I was first converted, I went to a church that didn't do a lot of Bible teaching. There'd be 7 or 8 minutes of a kind of homily which encouraged us to live better moral lives. They paraded the Bible around the church building, so that on one level they held it in very high regard, and it was so important that when the gospel was read, we had to stand up, although strangely we could sit down for the rest of it. Then the sermon, like I say, was short about morality. In that particular church, we spent more time taking communion because that was the focus of that kind of church. Now, you might dream of sermons that long. You might be asking me for the name of that church afterwards. It's quite a commute, so don't bother. But as a result, because Bible teaching wasn't really done much, I was in the dark about the fact that it's the grace of God that covers all my sins and does everything necessary to put me right with God, that there's nothing I can do to add to it or to earn it. See, as a new convert, I knew that I was forgiven. I knew that there was forgiveness there, but I also figured that I needed to add to it, that I need to earn it or deserve it in some way. Anybody else ever have that problem? So figuring I needed to you know, really kind of work my part of the passage, I was trying to live a moral life, which is nothing wrong with that. And I thought, you know, if I can receive that forgiveness and now keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to be okay. And guess what? Because I'm a lousy sinner, I often messed it up. And I still do. And that's why it is such good news that the grace of Christ covers all of this. Christopher Ash highlights the dangers for us if we think this way, that there's something that we need to contribute if we're really going to fulfill our salvation. He says this: imagine someone begins to rest their standing before God and in the church, partly on their own moral uprightness, Bible knowledge, or religious privileges. Not only does that make them boast and therefore destroy harmony in the church, it also undermines their assurance. And an insecure Christian is a dangerous Christian, and an insecure pastor, an especially dangerous one. If I am insecure, I will always feel I've got something to prove. So my attitude to my fellow Christians will have an element of competitiveness, however discreet. And my evangelistic involvement, if any, will never have the humility of one forgiven sinner telling other sinners where to find grace. I remember as a student talking to a friend and bemoaning the fact that I was a useless Christian. I felt rubbish. I felt rotten. She pointed out to me, "But Steve, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You do know that, don't you? And honestly, I don't think I did. I told her I did because I was embarrassed. I felt, you know, oh, crumbs, I should know this. But I didn't know that gospel freedom for myself. So these verses and the freedom that they proclaim are very precious to me. And they should be, I think, to all of us. I don't know about you, but every now and again, something comes unbidden into my head and it reminds me of how I've messed up some way. Stuff I've done in the past, some of it years and years and years ago. Some of my attitudes, some of the embarrassing things I said, some of the things that were awful that I did. And I'm just faced with the fact again that I'm far from pleasant and good at times. I suspect you're the same. We just don't talk about these things. At those times, I need to remind myself of that forgiveness, to remember that I am no longer under condemnation, because all of that stuff in the past, all the stuff that I'm going to go on to do, if I stay in Christ, are forgiven, that it's dealt with. I have freedom from all that guilt that I'd piled up in the past. That is so liberating, isn't it? That sense of freedom. So the words of this hymn are just incredibly precious to me, and you will find that I choose it very often when I'm leading worship. When Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and I see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Me. He pardons me. He pardons you. It's wonderful freedom in this, isn't there? Knowing that we no longer need to live with that guilt. This is wonderful truth. This is why what we sing is so important. Because sometimes it's easier to recall the lines of a hymn or a song than to think, oh yes, I need to think about Romans chapter 8, verse 1 here. It's good to memorize that as well, though. So when Christ died on the cross for my sin and yours, he cried out, do you remember, in a loud voice, it's finished. And sometimes I just need to remember those words as well. It is finished. The work of dealing with the sin that brings me into condemnation is done. It's finished. There's nothing that can be added. So when I'm feeling under attack or bad about myself, I remind myself, it is finished. Christ's done everything that is necessary to bring me to freedom. When I fall down, I can be picked up. So sometimes we need to give ourselves a good talking to, don't we? We are no longer the subject of condemnation. That's not just wishful thinking, because we read here, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you've behaved really well? No, because through Christ Jesus. It's all to do with what Jesus has done for us. That freedom began in Bethlehem. We couldn't keep up to God's standards, but because of Christ, if we are in him, in union with him, through the work of him, he has set us free. That's not a gradual thing. That's instant. We are free. There's nothing that we need to do to add to that. It's not something like he's built the foundations and we've got to build the rest. We don't need to do certain deeds or give a big amount of money or join a home group to complete the work of Christ. There's, Christ says on the cross, it is finished. And this is why we can be confident in our salvation. It's not our work, it's Jesus's. If it was our work, we would mess it up. Jesus didn't mess it up. So it's not arrogance to say, yes, I'm confident that I am saved. It's simply faith in someone who is far superior to us, who can do it for us and has done it for us. If we trust in Christ, we have true freedom. It's all down to the gift that we receive at Christmas. It's got nothing to do with us. What does that freedom look like before we draw to a close this morning? Well, Galatians reminds us what that freedom looks like. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes to the church there, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." So we are freed to live a new life. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that means serving God and one another, rather than simply pleasing ourselves. It means loving our neighbors. We're free to do that. We're called to do that. And it's really vital that we hold these two truths together, because we can fall into the error otherwise of thinking, well, we're free in Christ. There's no condemnation for our sins. We can do what we want. We need to know that there's a moral imperative here as well. We are now free to live according to the Spirit, with the Spirit's help, as a response to that freedom. So we can and should live differently as a result of our forgiveness, serving others, loving our neighbour. And we have to hold those two things in tension, otherwise we end up out of balance. And so this morning we might need to do one of two or three things this morning, specifically in response to God's word. For some of us, We just need to get hold of this fact that in Christ there is complete freedom, that it is finished. We are no longer under condemnation. That this means we've been immediately set free by Jesus Christ. And it also means that despite our best efforts, we stumble in our Christian life, and we need to remember this. It is done. It is finished. In Christ, there is no condemnation. For some of us, that needs to travel into our heads. For some, we need to get it from our heads into our hearts so that it would be a living reality for us. So when Satan tempts us to despair and tell us of the guilt within, and there's plenty of guilt there that he can dredge up, we can look up and see that he's made an end to all of our sin. We might feel guilty, but legally we are not guilty because of what Christ has done for us. For some of us, we just need to remember the cost of that salvation and to forget any notions on being on superior ground to other people because we think we know our Bible better or because we think we are better than our neighbour, more devoted, going to more meetings or whatever it might be. Being in Christ should lead us to assurance, but not to arrogance. It is only by God's grace that we get this forgiveness, that we are free. And then finally, some of us need to simply have a greater experience of that freedom in our day-to-day lives. And we need to do that by obeying the Spirit rather than our own desires. We need to make better choices, choices that will bless us and the people around us rather than hurt us and hurt the people around us. Some of us need to step up to the challenge again of living out our faith, renewing our efforts to tackle those things that haunt us, whether it is taming our tongue or our use of the internet, or whether it's our attitude to money, our attitude to certain people, whatever it might be that God knows that we struggle with. And we need to ask him for his help in tackling that idolatry in our lives. Don't know about you, but I talk to a lot of people who are really looking forward to Christmas because they don't have to go to work. They don't have to go to school. They don't have to study. They see freedom in a few days off work. The chance to break free from the old routine. There is so much more freedom on offer at Christmas, isn't there? And it's not just for Christmas. And it starts in Bethlehem. So as we approach communion a little later, we rejoice in the freedom that is ours in Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit helps us to live more as Christ would have us live. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and bless you for the freedom that we can have in you. We will remember where we were at and who we were and what we were like before you came and we became aware of your rescue. That you, who were sinless, took on our sin that we might be free. Father, that's just fantastic. Help us to transfer that knowledge into our heads and then into our hearts, that it might really grab a hold of us, that we would have a fresh sense of your Spirit filling us so that we make better choices, so that we want to make better choices. Would you change us, Lord? And when we're provoked by the enemy to think back in the old ways and think of the old stuff, because we have an assurance of you rather than arrogance in us, that we would be able to simply turn around and say, Christ has paid the price. Christ has done everything that is necessary. And Lord, may that inform the choices that we make, the actions that we perform, not only to avoid evil, but to do good. We pray for a fresh sense of your power in our lives so that this might be more and more of a reality for us day by day, week by week. In your name we pray. Amen.